Let's see, we're in Psalm 56. So we have a handout here for you, Psalm 56. All right, Psalm 56. So we're going through the Psalms. And as we notice in Psalm 56 in our Bible, we have a heading, and it gives us a background. So this psalm, once again, deals with David and David's challenge. So some of these psalms, for instance, this one was before he's 30 years of age, and he was going through great challenges with Saul chasing after him, and Doeg, and others. And so this is where he grew spiritually before he's 30 years of age. In order for him to be the king of the greatest nation at that time, over the north and south kingdoms, southern kingdoms, and he reigned for 40 years, so the Lord prepared him for this tremendous ministry that he had. But in order for him to take over this ministry of being the king of Israel, he needed to be prepared for through different challenges of life. And so that's what the Lord did for him. So in this psalm, let's notice the title in our King James Bible says, "To the chief musician upon Jonath Elim Rechokim, Mictum of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath." So this has a background in 1 Samuel chapter 21. All right, so let's look at the introduction to this first of all. So David gave two parts of the episode which occurred when he escaped King Saul and sought asylum with the priest Ahimelech at Nob. So Nob was just a little priestly town about 5 miles north of Jerusalem, just north of Jerusalem. So Doeg told King Saul, the latter slaughtered Ahimelech, an 85 priest. So Doeg was a friend of King Saul. And we'll look at these passages. But anyway, the son of Jesse escaped with the sword of Goliath and fled to Gath in Philistia, about 25 miles away. So Gath now, footnote on that, indicates it was one of the cities of the Philistine Pentapolis, or five cities. So there are five cities over there on the coast, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, all right, Gaza, you heard that word, and Ekron. And so this was the one of the five cities there. And the home of Goliath. All right, so David then flees from Nob down here to the area of Gath. So in despair, David thought that he had refuge, but the people knew that he was anointed king of Israel. So remember, he was anointed three times. First time, back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and this is when the Lord was done with Saul and took the Spirit of God off of Saul and put the Spirit of God upon David, even though David didn't officially become the anointed king until 2 Samuel. But anyway, David was the king in the making here. So, and then they also knew of the songs of David when he killed Goliath, and after that, when the women were singing, Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s, and so that really upset Saul, but David became kind of a hero at that time. So the Philistines seized David and delivered him to the king, fearing Achish, or another name for him, the Abimelech, the king of Gath. Scripture revealed that he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. That's 1 Samuel 21. King Achish wanted nothing to do with this madman, as he called him, and David departed to the cave Adullam in these passages. So another psalm, the acrostic Psalm 34, was one response David had about the events following the flight to Nob. A psalm of David, there's the title, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. And Psalm 52 expounded another episode, a response to the treachery of Doeg. In that heading, it's to the chief musician Maskil, a psalm of David, when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. David seemed to enact the observation of Amos. So David is moving from one crisis to another. So Amos said, many centuries later, but he said, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, and or went into his house and leaned his hand on the wall and the serpent bit him. And so the whole idea here is he left one crisis to go to another and to another. So let's look at some of these passages. So let's go back here to 1 Samuel. And 21. All right, so 1 Samuel 21:1, we have the beginning of the account. So David writes at least three psalms relating to this episode in his life. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. Now, this is Ahimelech. That's not the same as Abimelech. Two different people here, two different words. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I sent thee and what I have commanded thee and have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Well, of course, this was a lie. So here's David. David operating in the fear of man. And he lies. He lies about this. And in the lie, see, it cost the priest, cost the lives of 85 priests. This is found over there in 1 Samuel 22. we can look there in verse 9. And following. So this has to do with Doeg, but he tells Saul about Ahimelech, what he did, and so on and so forth. And so Doeg comes, this is verse 18, who's a herdsman and friend of Saul. So in verse 18, Doeg is told to turn thou and fall upon the priest, and Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. So now this was actually in fulfillment of the curse upon the house of Eli. So now this is way back there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 when Eli didn't control his sons. They went into the priesthood and so on. And so the Lord pronounced a curse upon Eli, and now Doeg is fulfilling that curse through the lie of David and through the hard-heartedness of Doeg. The judgment came upon the house of Eli. So that's some of the background. We've gone over that before. But we come back here to chapter 21, and here we pick it up in verse 7, so 21:7. So David is there with the priest Ahimelech, and verse 7 says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite. So the Edomites, remember, they came from Esau, and so Jacob and Esau were perpetual enemies, and their descendants were perpetual enemies. So this is an opportunity for a descendant of Esau, an Edomite, to take advantage and get rid of this David, so the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech that there And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? And I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So David recognized that Doeg, the Edomite, had seen him. So he now wants a weapon, so he goes after Saul's, or Goliath's weapon. That's in verse 9. Sword of Goliath the Philistine. So he takes that. And verse 10, so he leaves there. Verse 10 says, and David rose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. So Gath now, one of the five cities. So it's about a 25-mile trek he takes from Nob down here over to Gath, down in the area of the Philistines, where Gaza is even today. So he goes down in that area. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. So he has been turned over to Achish. He doesn't know what Achish is going to do with him, maybe kill him. And so David's got enemies. He's got Saul, he's got Doeg, he's got King Achish, and they all are terrible men who potentially could kill David. So the psalm's going to come out of all this. Anyway, in verse 13, he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. So act like a madman. So, all right, so here is David. He's responding to the fear of men. He lies, and he puts on an act. So this is all background to the psalm that we're going to look at, where he talks about trusting in the Lord. Right. Trusting in the Lord, yeah. So he tries the fear of man approach, finds out it doesn't work. So we never relate to that, do we? All right. So anyway, verse 14, when Achish, then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? I have need of mad men, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house? So 22:1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to a cave in Adullam. So now he goes to a cave. All right, so that's the background of what's going on. And so David wrote several psalms, Psalm 34, and the previous one that we looked at, and now this Psalm 56. All right, so let's look at the structure of this. Well, before we're done with that, so the last line on the second paragraph, the Lord proved that he was greater than the cycle of crises, actually, that prepared the servant of God. And so David goes through one after another, and the Lord's greater than these cycles. I mean, that's part of the message. And so in the structure here now, in both Psalms 34 and 56, David praised the Lord in the midst of extreme difficulties. Psalm 34:1 and 56:4. This particular psalm focused on his difficulties, his dependence, repeated difficulties, and his deliverance. He included for emphasis a refrain in verse 4, occurring again in 10 and 11 with additional uses of the Lord. So here's a basic outline to this that seems to fit the flow and so on of all of this. Let's look over there in Psalm 34 for a minute. Psalm 34, so here the heading once again in the Hebrew text that's translated in the King James here, Psalm 34 verse 1, says the Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. See, the other passage says Achish, so same person, and who drove him away and he departed. So David is going from Nob down here to Gath, and in this psalm, as he now has to reflect on all of this, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. The praise shall continually be in my mouth. Notice he says in verse 7, as he's traveling, knowing that Saul is chasing him with his men, and he's traveling from one location to another, David can't stay in the local motel there, so he has to camp outside. So notice he says there in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So David is learning through these episodes that the fear of man doesn't work. He needs to stop that, and he needs to trust the Lord. However, we all know we need to stop trusting or fearing man. But when the next occasion, when the fear of man comes up, what do we do? Yeah. So we have the theology down. It's the practice. That's the challenge. But notice as he's camping out and he's fleeing, he doesn't know if in the middle of the night the enemy will creep up on him and to run a spear through him. So can you imagine sleeping out at wild animals around, but knowing your enemy may want to catch up with you and kill you in your sleep? So that's kind of a fretful type of sleep and situation. So that's part of the background. That's Psalm 34. All right, now we're looking here at Psalm 56. So we'll get started here in the first four verses through all this. But let's notice point A, his difficulties in verses 1 and 2. So now remember, verses 1 and 2 include the heading, our verse 1, and verse 2. So second half of verse 1 in verse 1, chapter 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. So these are not empty words, right? This is not just some theory that he, in a safe place, he's writing down potential. No, he was living through this. He had enemies going after him, wanting to kill him, and they seemed to multiply. So let's notice, first of all, in the backdrop of this, so in the heading on this, to the chief musician. So the chief musician, as we're told here in 1 Chronicles 16, was Asaph. Asaph was the chief musician, and he was very loyal to David. And Asaph wrote several psalms as well. Secondly, there is the melody. The musician, now the melody. So the word here, Jonath, Elim, Rechakim, all right, literally means, so Jonah, we can see the word Jonah in that. Jonah means dove. So the silent dove, so Elim means silent. The silent dove in the distance. So, a melody. This must be the melody. So, what do we know about doves? What do we know about David and doves? Well, remember in the previous psalm, in 55, Psalm 55, remember what he said there? Psalm 55, 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. So here, this theme of David. So in this case, he wants to fly away. He wants to escape his difficulties and be like a dove and just fly away. That's what he wanted. Just get out of my difficulties. We talked about that. Got three messages on this psalm. Now, in this psalm, apparently this is a melody, so I don't know what the melody would sound like, but it seems to be a melody that would relate to somebody wanting to fly away. All right, so maybe we can work on that melody one of these days, but whatever it would be. So we have the musician, the melody, and then the miktam. So miktam shows up in handful of passages. First one is chapter 16, verse 1. The verb of this noun means to cover. the cover. And so it shows up here, and I think in six other times in Psalm 61, and then I believe six other times. But miktam, what's that mean? Well, the verb means the cover. So was this a code word in his psalm for cover me or hide me? Hide me. Remember, he's in hiding. He goes to a cave after this, adullam. So we don't know some of these things. We don't know what that word means, but other than the verbal form of it. But anyway, there's getting a lot of mileage out of the heading there. So we have the musician, the melody, the miktam, and then the menace. So in the heading still, when the Philistines took him in Gath. All right, so the Philistines. So the Philistines, remember, they have that little portion of land over there on the coast, have these five major cities. Gaza is still one of the cities of the Philistines. So the Philistines and their land was called Palestine. So you can see the connection between Philistines and Philistine and Palestine. Vowels are changed, but the land of Palestine is over there on the coast. The promised land is not the land of Palestine. That's a misnomer. But that's a misnomer that's been perpetuated. This is not the land of Palestine. Palestine, or the land of the Philistines, over there on the seacoast where these cities are. But that's become a theological and political term that's been used now. So, anyway, the Philistines have a history here. So, let's look there in Genesis chapter 10. We're back there, Genesis chapter 10. And we have in verse 6 and following. So here, Genesis 10, 6. So this is the table of nations. 70 nations are alluded to here. And verse 6 says, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim. Now Mizraim is the transliterated Hebrew word for Egypt. All right, so Mizraim was the founding father of this territory known as Egypt. And Phut, Canaan, so on. And we come down here towards the end of this section. And in verses 13. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lahabim and Naphtuhim and Pashrushim and Kashluhim, out of whom came Philistim. All right, and then Kaphtorim. All right, so I've tried to give a history here. So the Philistines came from Ham, so they're Hamites, and through Mizraim, Egypt, and to Crete. So the word there, Kaphtorim, is the Hebrew transliteration of the island of Crete to Palestine. So that's kind of the track there. So they came from Egypt to Crete, and from Crete they came over to the edge of the Promised Land. So that's where the Philistines came from. let's see. In the book of Joel. So notice here in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 4. So here we have Hosea, Joel, Amos, so the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel. All right, so Joel, chapter 3. Notice this is the only time the word Palestine shows up in the Bible. Joel, chapter 3, verse 4. Yea, what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon? And all the coast of Palestine. So the coastal area is Palestine. Follow that? It's the Romans in the second century that decided to call the Holy Land, the Promised Land, the land of Israel, Palestine. So now the land, now the land of Israel has been renamed by the enemy of the Lord. Israel means Prince of God. It was given to the Jews. So who's behind all that? Anyway, when we took our two trips over there, we went to Israel, not Palestine. Went to Israel. All right, but anyway, back here to our passage. And so we have a background. Then notice the fifth point we have here in 56:1, be merciful. So the menace, the Philistines, now the mercy. Word behind mercy here is kanan, found 78 times in the Old Testament. And our word John comes from this. So John means the mercy of Jehovah. So J-O is abbreviation for Jehovah. And C-H-N or H-N with vowels in there is the abbreviation for mercy. So the name John means the grace or mercy of Jehovah. Anyway, now he's crying out for mercy. So verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, and he fighting daily oppresseth me. So David was under a daily assault by the enemy, chasing him everywhere he went. Nob down there to Gath, and then he has to go to a cave and hide in the cave, and so he was literally being chased. So we see the background. So you can see in your Bible, if you put a mark there in your Bible, you could put there 1 Samuel chapter 21, because this is what he's talking about. So remember, these are not empty words where he just makes up nice poetic words that have no relevance to them. Him. They have all relevance to him. He was in a tremendous assault by the enemy. This comes from his heart, and he gives it to the song leader to put it to music. So be merciful unto me, O God, cries out to the Lord in his prayer here. So here we have in these verses, 1 and 2, notice second part of verse 1 is fighting, and the second part of verse 2 is fight against me. So we have a chiastic structure here, but notice the fighting here. Fighting is constant. It's high frequency word there for fighting, but the fighting was in the form of being swallowed up and oppressed. The idea behind oppressed there is really being squeezed. So he felt the squeeze on his life. Saul was squeezing him. Doeg was squeezing him. Achish could have squeezed him. He was being squeezed. Did you get the idea? He's being squeezed. And so he felt that. He felt that. And so, now the frequency, how often did this happen? Once a year? No. He fighting daily. Notice the word daily shows up twice here. The word behind daily is the day. Yom. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. And so the frequency, how often did this happen? Every day. He was being squeezed every day. So we may or may not be squeezed every day, but he was being squeezed and oppressed and chased every day. He fighting daily oppresseth me. So he goes on, uses this twice, so there's an emphasis. He fighting daily, oppresseth me, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. Notice, daily's found twice, swallow me up found twice, so there's an emphasis on this. An emphasis on this. For they be many that fight against me. So we know at least three many, right? We know at least three that are the many. And of course, Saul had his own army. And Achish had his army. He had his men who captured David. So he had hundreds and hundreds, no doubt, if not thousands, who would be included into mine enemies, would daily swallow me up. Or they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. So you see, the Lord put David in impossible escape situations. He did it on purpose. But the Lord is greater than any impossible escape situation. That's part of this. So it doesn't matter how difficult you or what you might be facing at any point being squeezed, the Lord's greater than that. He's greater than that. And he can help us all in that regard. So we have the words are showing up here. Fighting shows up twice. Daily shows up twice. Swallow me up shows up twice. And so we see the emphasis in all of this. So David is using a chiastic structure to bring us into and focusing on his troubles here. So what's he going to do? What's he going to do when he's in this difficult situation? Well, the second point is his dependence, verses 3 and 4. So verse 3 says, what time I am afraid. So you think David was ever afraid? Oh, yeah. I mean, he lived with fear. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee. So notice this. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. I have put my trust in him. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And so the many behind, and back in verse 2, is the talking about the many who are the man. So back in verse 1, we have man. For man, so the word for man, part of the many, the word for man is Enosh. So in Hebrew, there are at least four words for man translated here. Enosh is one of them, but Enosh refers to the frail man. So the background on the first reference to Enosh is found back there in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. Here we see early in human history, we have Cain, murdered his brother, takes off, goes to the land of Nod, begins to have offspring here. So verse 26, or 20, let's look at 25. 25 says, and Adam knew his wife again, she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, Jehovah. So you see what happened after Adam and Eve sinned, kicked out of the garden, Cain murdered his brother. Then we have the history of the Cainites at this point, and all of human history goes down the drain, basically, and they find out that going this route of the flesh is not beneficial, and they began to call upon the name of the Lord. But here we come down to the word Enos, which means man got to his frail end and realized you better call upon the Lord. So these words for man, and there are numerous puns in this section here, but so Enos means the weak man, the frail man. So David uses this word here. There's another word, Geber, he could have used, but that's a military man. He's not talking about the military man. He's talking about the weak man here. So, for man would swallow me up. That's in verse 1. For man, Enos would follow me up. Point being that the fear of man is still the fear of man, and mankind, whoever it may be, is a weak person who has needs every day. The weak man, the man that you may fear, has to wake up in the morning. He has to get clothed. He has to get eat. Has to eat. He has to do whatever he does during the day. So he goes through the same routine that you do. He's no better or worse than you. The weak man. And so when we get a fear of man, how is he different from me? How is man different from me? Today I had to get out of bed, I had to get dressed, I had to eat, he had to do the same thing. I've got weaknesses, he's got weaknesses. So why do we fear man? See, so we're going through the fear. We're going through the theory of why do we fear man? See, the theory is simple. They're no better or no worse than us. We all are part of the Adamic race, and so on. But I understand they have position. But here's me. Here's the man over me that I fear. But who's over the man I fear? The Lord up here. And so he used this word. So David is recognizing for the weak man would swallow me up. All right, so now we go to verse 3. And his reaction, the time, the daily fear, the trust. Now notice there in verse 3, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. All right. Notice in verse 23 of the previous psalm, Psalm 55, 23. What's the last clause there in Psalm 55, 23? It says, but I will trust in thee. Now we have the same phraseology right here. At what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. See, so in Psalm 55, David had to go through the challenges and he had to trust in the Lord. Now, you'd think all David would need to do is say that one time and he'd have it settled. Right? We just have to say it one time. I will trust in the Lord. That's it. That's my life. Until the fear of man comes my way again. And so, David says that in Psalm 55. Didn't he learn anything there? Now in Psalm 56, he uses the same phrase. At what time I am afraid? Well, what's the Lord doing? The Lord keeps allowing these enemies to come after David so David would be afraid. And so when David's afraid, what's the Lord trying to do? He's trying to get this potential king to realize he better pray every day. So the Lord sends the difficulties so that we will search him out and seek him out and go to him. Now we might say, no, Lord, you don't have to do that. I will always trust in you. I will always praise you and pray. And you don't have to send me any difficulties because I'll always do it. Yeah, in about a week, we'd forget. So then the Lord keeps it up. And so this is David's life. He's preparing a king. David is not 30 years of age at this point. So his statement about he's going to trust. And then notice in 4a, he says, in God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. Now notice the repetition there. In God, in God. In God, in God. So his reaction to this, his fear, his reaction. Now we're back to his reaction again in 2 and 2 prime. And then we're going to go finally to the last point on fear. But notice here, he praises the Lord's word. I will praise his word. So here's the word of God. He's going to praise the Lord's word. And we have the Lord's word. Let's look in 56:10, for instance. 56:10 of this very psalm. Verse 10 says, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. So here's repetition once again in this very psalm. He's repeating this. He's repeating that. Now, what about the word of God? Why was he trusting in the word of God? Well, our passage here alluded to, 1 Samuel 16. First Samuel 16. And in 1 Samuel 16, we see the account after Saul had sinned against the Lord, that Samuel comes and wants to find the anointed king, the king that God has anointed, not that the people anointed. So in 16:12, 1 Samuel 16:12, and he sent and brought him in, and now he was talking about Jesse brings in his son, David. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So here David is anointed the first time by Samuel to be the king. And the Lord said, this is he. That's the promise. So now he's thinking back. I remember the Lord's word back then. He said, I'm the anointed king. Now, wait a minute. I'm the anointed king, and the false king, you might say, Saul, is chasing me. He wants to kill me. The Lord promised that I'm the anointed king, and yet people are trying to kill me. So how's this going to work out? How's this going to work out? Is the Lord going to fail his promise? See, that's the issue. We know the promise of God, but then when we're in difficulties, we're wondering, well, you know, I'll be the first person in all human history the Lord's failed. No, but here the Lord promised this to David. And so David has to reflect on that. So what's he doing here? I will praise his word. I'm going to look at the promises of Scripture. I'm going to look at the promises of Scripture. When I get afraid, I'm going to praise the Lord and trust the Lord and praise his word. And so now, as well here, let's notice the New Testament passage, make this applicable. First Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Contextually, this refers to calling to salvation. He's going to accomplish the salvation. But by application as well, our calling as a Christian to serve the Lord. So I've looked at this verse many times in the past when things looked pretty dark. And the faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. So the Lord is faithful to his calling in our life, in salvation and in service. All right, and so then we look at the protection from the wicked. So in our passage here, not only praise the word, but protection from the wicked. So I already mentioned Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7, when he had to camp out at night. But let's notice here Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 6. Here we go. Verse 6. All right. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So another psalm here, presumably by David. What can man do unto me? And then in the New Testament, once again, we have Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Paul saying this. He's in prison. Second Timothy parallels this. That's there in chapter Hebrews chapter 13. Notice verse 6, Paul says, look at verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's a promise. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So there's a promise in the New Testament. He will not forsake us. He's our helper. We're not going to fear what man can do. And so here are New Testament passages as well. And so why did Paul have to say that? Why did David have to say this? Here are the saints of God who went through difficult things, and yet they had to cling to the promises of Scripture. They faced difficulties, and they were challenged about the fear of man just like we are. And yet they go to the Scripture. They're authentic. They're vulnerable. They're transparent about their fear of man, and yet also about their need and commitment to trust in the Lord. So then, so we look at the dependence heading here, verse 3 and 4. We have a chiastic structure, his fear, 3a. His fear, 4b, his fear now is negated fear. So here in verse 4, last part of it. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So notice this. His negated fear goes from weak man to flesh, to mere flesh. So you see, he has the victory here. What can Enosh do, weak man, do to me? Now I'm going to reduce this down to what can the flesh do to me? So you see, he goes from weak man to flesh. And his son, Solomon, wrote this, 29:25. So Solomon was trained by David. We're told that in chapter 3, Proverbs. Verse 25, this is 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So the fear of man brings a snare. David feared man, lied. David feared man, acted like he was mad. When David feared man, it cost these priests, 85 priests, their death. It never paid for David to fear man, but David was a mere mortal, in his late 20s, no doubt, and he had to learn the severe consequences of fearing man and being caught in a snare, as it were. And so the Lord was preparing him for his believer's life. Now, to think, well, then David eventually had the victory. Let's notice how Psalm 119, the great psalm on the Word of God, ends. Psalm 119, longest book in the chapter in the Bible. So, Psalm 119. Here, as David concludes in his trust in the Word of God, what's he say? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So David knew that his believer's life was as vicissitudes going up and down, and going away as a stray sheep. He was a servant of the Lord, but he remembered the Lord's commands. And so this is the believer's life is a challenge to us. And so as they come, we see David pours out his heart in this psalm and indicates, I'm being sought by men who want to kill me. It's daily, and yet I'm going to trust in the Lord. So powerful psalm on his part. But that gives us a background. Rather than just reading through words here, we read through a psalm. Who's saying this? What's going on? Is there reality to this? It's not like if I wrote a book on poems or something, these had to do with something over there that never affected me personally. That's not this at all. This is his own life. He writes these either during the situation or quickly after the situation. But note the conclusion. So the cycle in the Christian life is going to be going into crisis, being in a crisis, or coming out of a crisis. So there you go. Where are you today? Check one. The Lord is needed in all. Amen. Prayer and praise are the watchwords. So when we go through difficulties, those are the watchwords for us. Prayer and praise for the Lord and trusting in Him. Our Father, we praise you, bless us, thank you for this time. We thank that we can open the Word of God and study it and see the background on these psalms and use them as we think of our own lives and think of the verses there that are given to us to trust in as we look to the Scripture and praise the Word of God as David did. Bless each one now, we pray, and bless in the prayer time we ask for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.